Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you this morning. Joining us by phone now, Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Hey, good morning to you and your listeners.
Well, thank you. Happy Monday morning to you.
Yeah, it's kind of gloomy out there. I was up early taking a Red Siberian Husky for a little bit of a walk, as usual, and boy, it's looking kind of gloomy out there. But in Christ, I mean, you know, it's another day and in the Lord, and thankful for that. We all have busy days today, and I'm teaching, and I have a class this morning, this evening, and I'm blessed that the church I'm serving, we are going to have start a junior confirmation class, which they haven't had there for, I think probably at least 7 or 8 years, because the previous pastor had to leave, and so they've been kind of upbuilding by the grace of God. So we've had an adult baptism, and we have two young children going to be baptized this coming Sunday, so it's all good, and so we're just thrilled that God's Word doesn't return empty back to Him. So it accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it. That's why I always encourage people to read Isaiah 55, 10, and 11, because it talks about rain and snow and what it accomplishes, and so His Word, same thing. So it's always a good day in the Lord, in spite of what's going on, and certainly in this war-weary world and this topsy-turvy world we're living in. So thankful for all of this stuff these brings us.
Absolutely. God, I love that Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, that just what a great reminder that God does what He wants in His Word. It doesn't really matter whether or not what we do, it's all what He does in His Word. It's not about us. Yeah,
that's true. And I mean, we don't kind of sit around and just let things kind of happen, but we are Christians, and we do live the Christian life in Christ as baptized Christians. And it's not, you know, when say, well, it's not all that easy, Bob. Well, not easy in one sense, because we are saint and sinner, but I'm taking the Bible class through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I would encourage your listeners to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. As I told them Sunday, these were three letters that the Apostle John wanted to be read out loud, because, 10 or 15% of only the people in that area, Ephesus, where he was being the pastor and writing these around 85 to 88 A.D., they couldn't read a lot of Greek, so these had to be read, and he's encouraging them, because there was a lot of false prophets and heresies running around. And it's the same thing today. We have to be in the Scriptures, and this is kind of the life of a Christian, is to read and study the Word. So I want to bring up just a couple things here. I guess it might be a good segue into what we want to chat a bit about, and that's parenting. And as you know, I like to bring people up to date what's going on out there with the gatekeepers of society, what magazines are producing that people kind of start to read and say, oh, so this is what where we came from, and this is how life is, especially the young people. And the latest issue in Scientific American, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, because I know you deal with creation evolution on Friday, but the latest Scientific American is called Evolution, the Human Saga. And it talks about, the story of human life is far more complex and more interesting than anyone imagined. And so they get into the whole issue of discovery and how they go back to Lucy and, over 60 million years ago. Was there a single branch? Was there more than one branch that we came from? And, of course, when we get into this type of issue, we say, well, we came from God. He's our creator, and Adam and Eve were the first parents. And this goes back, once again, to encourage our listeners, when they have young children involved with this in elementary and high school, get them into Hebrews 11 in terms of what faith is. It holds to the words and promises of Jesus, because they clearly will be, from my view, talking with high school students, in the minority in terms of believing that Jesus Christ was in the world, creating the world before the world was, and they did not know him, as it says in the Gospel of John. And so I just want to bring this out, that now they're using genetics and fossil evidence to show how supposedly closely related a human species shared the planet many times in the past, you know, quote unquote, few million years. So they say it's making it more difficult to identify direct ancestors. Well, we have no trouble identifying our ancestors. they're all in the Bible, and that God's given us. So when you hear this kind of stuff, I would encourage our listeners to say, well, you know, we know who our parents are. We know who our ancestors are. We know that God is the creator, redeemer, and the one who sanctifies us. So this is just, you don't sit there and argue with him. You just kind of like St. Paul. You know, I kind of see you have your unknown God like the old world monkeys. Let me tell you about my God, and here's what he's like. And so you plant the seed and water it. So in that context, I think that we just kind of need to be tuned in what's going on out there in the world and to make sure that our faith holds to the words and promises of Jesus in spite of what the evolutionists, the Darwinists, I call them Darwiniacs, are saying out there.
Yeah, hold fast to the truth that we know from God's word, yeah.
Well, that's true. I mean, I know it's stuff we've talked about before, but, you know, repetition is the mother of learning. And maybe that's why Martin Luther, when he wrote a lot of his, gave a lot of his lectures that are printed in Luther's works, he says a lot. He has long sentences, and he repeats an awful lot. And so does St. Paul, and so does the Apostle John. And because they know that our memories are good, they're just short. So what the other thing I want to bring to the forefront of those who are listening that have issues with and struggle with infertility like we have it in our family, and that is some of the unsettled questions that trail in vitro fertilization success rate. That is, of course, people have known this, the so-called test tube baby that came to the forefront in 1978, Louise Brown, when she was the first test tube baby. So, of course, she's since been married and had two children. But this is the article I'm looking at is a scientifically reviewed peered article out of the journal Science, which is not found on the shelves of Books a Million or Barnes & Noble. You have to kind of pay a little bit of money to get this journal, and I read it because it does help me stay tuned into what's going on in some areas. And this is not to scare people who are interested, although I must admit that I do have concerns about in vitro fertilization simply from the standpoint this is a money market business. Children are turned into a commodity and a product, and then they're frozen. And we all know that I'm not trying to be, I guess you say, terribly hard, but this is the truth. And that we're called as parents to raise our children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And your listeners can go to Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6, where both of those, easy to remember because they're both in chapter 6, deal with parenting issues. And as hard as this may sound, but you can't parent a frozen embryo. You have to raise them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So, but what this is saying in very brief format, because I know time is limited, and the data isn't, it is still circumstantial, but they're starting to collect this, is that there seems to be, not in every case, but some problems with children who are born or conceived in a petri dish, especially with memory, preterm birth, low birth rate, the possibility, perhaps a low, although very low, risk of birth defects. And they're running into some of this. They can't draw any conclusions about this yet, but they're starting to gather data. And I think this is one of those things where people who go into these clinics, and I've talked with several people who've done this as a pastor, they're never told about some of these risks that could happen. And especially to the woman when they're removing the oocytes or eggs from her ovaries, which is an invasive procedure, and some of the things that can happen from that. So I just want to share some of this because this gets into it's about 50 pages in this journal, which is about a quarter, more than a quarter of it, where they're trying to determine what really is going on, because they're trying to, what will happen to these children, they say here, when they are middle-aged. Because there's starting to find some things, even in some cases, a little bit of diabetes, not in all, I'm not trying to say that to generalize, but they're starting to see some evidence. And so I think parents need to be tuned in that if you're going to enter into this type of producing of a child, and I don't call this procreation, because that clearly is between a man and a woman as human sexual beings that God gave in the sharing of love. But this clearly is something that parents get themselves into and have to pay a great deal of money. The average cost for making the baby in one test tube, and this has been published in the New England Journal of Medicine, the average is $67,000. It could be less and it could be more, so it also comes into a stewardship issue. So I want to encourage your listeners just to, if they're interested in getting into this, there's a lot of things to be concerned about in terms of these issues that we've just mentioned, especially the whole issue of parenting, and that many of these eggs, after they're fertilized, quote-unquote, do not survive. And in thawing, if you freeze them, anywhere from 13 to 72% of them will die in the thawing process. And we believe that these are human beings that God has created, so one has to be very careful then, and to know that this is in fact involving the death of a human being at its very earliest and weakest stage. So we need to be caring for them and be very, very concerned that this baby market business of in all of the 300 and some odd fertility clinics, even though, yes, they do give quote-unquote parents children by technology, that there are some side issues that they need to be tuned into and hook that into the whole issue of biblical parenting.
That it is. It's a tough topic that I think the conversations need to continue on. This is something that we need to continue talking, because you bring up some really important points, and I know we've talked about them before on here, but it's a conversation that I think needs to continue to go on.
Well, it should, and I just ran into this again over the last week where a couple called me and wanted to talk about it, and they said, well, you know, we never heard this before we went into the clinic. I think many times they hear this, so much of this just kind of flies right past them, and one has to be a very good listener and speak God's truth and love when you're dealing with these issues, because infertility is an incredibly emotional high for all couples, especially men and women, because it does impact both of them. And so you're correct. We need to keep our ears right to the scriptures and to what's going on in the world, and be willing to talk and learn about this as much as we can, because it's going to continue to increase. More and more babies are being born this way, and because people are picking and choosing the sex of the child now.
It's a tough topic, but it's also a very timely topic, because our culture is where we are as a culture in terms of we have the blessings of all this technology, but understanding where this technology, the right place and use of this technology, where it fits in terms of our vocation as human beings, and using this technology, does it change our vocations? Does it then make us parents? How does this technology work? The technology and science and advancements like that, where does it all fit in? So, great topic, and I'm glad that we get to have these conversations. And anything we can look forward to for next week?
Actually, I'm not sure right now. I'm reading a couple of books right now in a journal, so I'll wait and hold that and let you know in the future. We'll maybe make it a surprise again.
That sounds great. And this fall term, this fall quarter is going off to a good start, I hope, for you.
Oh, yeah. We're doing pastoral theology, and today we take a look at church and ministry and the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod a little bit in pastoral theology, and what it quote-unquote means to be a pastor and take care of God's people as his servant.
Very good. We're talking with Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Weiss, we'll talk again next week.
You bet. God's peace to you and your listeners, Andy.
Thanks. Bye-bye. Bye now. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got our study of the daily New Testament reading with Pastor David Tilney, and I look forward to studying that with him. We're going to get into Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. Pastor David Tilney from Ascension Lutheran Church in Daphne, Alabama. Stick around for more. His time coming up right after AP Radio News and the weather on Worldwide KFUO.